And we certainly appreciate your prayers. That's what we hear when we come, that you pray for us. And that's the greatest thing, as the song was sung this morning, that you can do for anybody is pray for them when the Lord lays them upon your heart. And so Esther and I certainly appreciate your prayers for us. And then you support us monthly, and we appreciate that. And just want you to know, when we're out there on the road and preaching the gospel and the sinner walks the aisle, that'll be laid to your account. And you'll get to rejoice in heaven about things that you didn't really know. And so we want to say thank you for all of that. I've had several comments on my new hairdo this morning, and I just want to clarify it up and tell you just right off that my wife cuts my hair, and the moral of the story is, don't make your wife mad while she's cutting your hair. So that'll summarize all that up. Well, she told you know, in Israel, in the Middle East, they say that oftentimes you'll find a woman tied up with a donkey. And she said that wasn't too unusual in America either. So, I don't know what that means, Brother David. Maybe you can help me clarify that. But at any rate, good to be in the house of the Lord. We're certainly looking forward to the week and to that which the Lord has for us. Let's take our Bibles, if you will, and turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel. We'll read a verse in chapter number 17, and then we're going to read a verse, a couple of verses in 1 Samuel chapter number 21. First Samuel chapter 17, verse 51. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. I like the way that reads, don't you? Well, matter of fact, we might read it again. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword, the Philistine's sword, drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him, the Philistine, and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, that's a good time to run, ain't it? And then in 1 Samuel chapter number 21, King Saul has gone on a rampage out of the will of God, a cold heart, and he's blaming it on David and chasing him with threats to kill him. And David stops by the house of God on the run, and David said in verse number 8 of 1 Samuel 21, and David said unto Ahimelech, is there not here under thine hand a spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. And the priest said, the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it, for there is no other save that here. And David said, notice this phrase, there is none like that. Give it me. You can be seated. I'm interested in this sword for a moment or two this morning. And by way of introduction, I would simply say that the purpose of this thought is because I feel like God's people in these waning hours, and I believe these last days, seem to be afraid of what the devil's doing. Seems like we're all wondering and fearful as to what's coming out of Washington and what's being geared up as far as the one world government and all that other stuff. But I just want you to know that the Lord is in charge of all that. That doesn't head up in Washington, D.C., nor in Europe somewhere. There's a God on the throne of heaven that has set things on pace, and all we're doing is witnessing the end of this thing. And my thought came to me as I looked at that little verse there in 1 Samuel chapter 21, and how David said concerning Goliath's sword, he said, there is none like that. Give it me. Now, that's an evaluation of that sword. There is none like it. And as I pondered that, I pondered all the swords that no doubt David, as a young man, had come in contact with. You remember when he was going out to fight Goliath, the king tried to get him to use his sword. And I imagine that the king's sword, I mean, had to be a pretty fancy sword. In Israel, you would think that it would have been the best of the best of swords as far as the king was concerned. On another occasion, Saul's son Jonathan, in a symbol of surrender to David, took his own sword and gave it to David. Now that had to be a pretty nice sword. That's the king's son and his sword. And of course, David is a military man. He's got thousands of soldiers, have had thousands of soldiers under him. And you know how men are that have guns. They get together, they want to show each other their gun. You see my gun? You see my gun? You know where I got this gun? You know everybody's got the best gun. And got it at the best price. And so on. Well, in those days they didn't have guns, they had swords and spears. So you know how a bunch of men get together and say, man, where'd you get that sword at? Ooh, man, who made that for you? I need to get me one made. Where you buy them at? So David has seen many swords. But the thing that I notice in his evaluation is he said that Goliath's sword obviously is the best that he's ever seen. He said, give me that sword because in my evaluation, I don't think there's another one like it. Now that's saying something coming from the mouth of this soldier that has seen and handled some pretty fancy swords. Now the thing that crossed my mind is where this sword came from. This sword is not made by an Israelite craftsman. It doesn't come from the hands of a Hebrew. It's not one of the skillful workers David's surroundings that has brought forth this sword. But this sword was made in enemy territory. This sword was made by the hands of those, of course, that were enemies of Israel. I don't know that Goliath made this sword. It's his sword. But certainly someone has designed and made this sword. And they made it especially for the main man among the Philistines, which is this 9'6" giant, Goliath. And evidently it's balanced out just right. The size of it to perfection for Goliath, fitting his hand. No doubt the temper of it as far as the metal, the steel is concerned, was of high quality. The shine on it would glitter in the sun and cause you to turn your head or blind you. This no doubt was a high quality fine sword. According to the evaluation of David, there's just not any like that. Not any like that. Now, the thing that came to my mind is the fact that the enemy was able to produce a better sword than the children of God. Because David said there's none like it. And I began to ponder that and I thought, you know, that's true in all reality. Because we can't match wits with this world. Because we're not in this world to produce physical things. We're in this world for a spiritual purpose. This world is not our home. And Jesus said that concerning the generations of this world, He said they're wiser. They're wiser in their generation than the children of the kingdom. In other words, we are living in a world that is occupied by the enemy. And they are very skillful at what they do. And I'm going to tell you something. When they made that sword, they made it almost to perfection. And I want you to know that when the devil goes to make something, he doesn't do it half-heartedly. When the enemy designs something, he puts all he's got into it. If Pharaoh is going to raise a boy to be the next king in Israel, he's going to put everything he's got into him. I'm talking about Moses. He's going to train him and teach him. And the Bible said he was learned in all the wisdoms and the skills. He put everything into that boy that he could. He was raising him another king in Egypt. I thought about Haman. When Haman went out there to build those gallows, I'm going to tell you, if the devil builds the gallows, when you look at them, you won't ever see one as good as that. Man, I believe that those gallows that were built to specs and when you looked at them, you marveled at such gallows that Haman had built. I thought about that thorn or those thorns in the Apostle Paul's side. I tell you, I don't think you'd ever experience anything so sharp as what those thorns were. Because the devil puts everything he can into what he does. And when he heats a fire, it'll be 7 times hotter than any fire you've ever seen. That's his way. He's the skillful artist and he is formulating and creating. And he makes, the enemy makes the sword, and it's the best sword that you ever seen. And I'm going to tell you in this hour, don't we marvel when we look around us and see what is unfolding? It's almost artistic how it is coming together and the minds that are working it. Just think about the computer age and all that we have seen unfold in these last 20 years. And what's happening in Washington and in this world, I'm going to tell you, it's just a plan that almost to perfection that this world is putting together. It's like that sword. You just stand back and say, man, I've never seen a sword like that. I've never seen something like that. This was his evaluation. This was his evaluation of what the enemy is able to do. He has such skill, such quality, such craftsmanship. He is putting his all into that sword. That's the evaluation of it. That's the evaluation of it. But you know, this sword it's not bad within itself. The sword within itself is nothing but steel that has been formulated and tempered and sharpened and so on. Within itself, it's not bad, but it's the intent. This sword has been formulated with one thing in mind, and that is to slay or destroy God's people.
Yes, sir.
Now the intent of this old world, now you can generalize it, and you can say, well, the devil just hates humanity as a whole, and I guess maybe he does. But I'm going to tell you something. When you get down to the heart of it, the devil has one enemy, and that's the church. And if you want to know where this thing's going to end up that's coming out of Washington, it's going to end up being a persecution of God's people. It always has and it always will be, whether it's in Egypt or whether it's in Babylon or Persia or Rome or whether it's in America. This thing's turning against the church. And your pastor talking about preaching and the things that is preached around here. But I'm going to tell you that with these hate crimes and all that other stuff, there's going to come a squeezing on the people of God. A persecution of all of these laws that we don't even know have been passed. And all of these secret meetings that will come, they'll come to fruition and they'll tell us we cannot do that. They're formulated against the people of God. They hate Jesus is what it's all about. And they're turning their guns. This sword is made with an evil intention. It is made to destroy and to divide and to kill as far as David is concerned and as far as the people of God is concerned. Now I want you to understand that somewhere out there, even on this day, there are some things being put together in the devil's workshop that he has a plan for you. And he has a special sword to get you. He has something tempered just right that he's been working on. He's very patient until he gets it right to where it's going to all come together and fit. To where in that moment of time, he can use that on you. And don't ever think you're any match for this world or for the devil. You're not. And Jesus said to Simon, I pray for you because the devil desires to sift you as wheat. And he's got a special instrument out there that, boy, it's going to slip up on you. And he's going to use it on you in one way or another. Realize that he's a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. And boy, he'd like to work on you. He'd like to destroy you. And he has, of course, he has the skill and he has the experience and he knows what it takes And boy, he's a putting him a sword together. He's got you in mind. The devil's got you in mind. He's got me in mind. We're always on the mind of the evil one. All of that time. All of that work. All of that energy. All of that sharpening and shining. All of that melting and tempering. For one purpose, it has an evil intent. The gallows that were made by Haman had an evil intent. The thorn for Paul was an evil intent. And can I say to you, when they cut that timber and that tree down and they began to hew those beams out of that tree, it had an evil intent. They were going to make a cross. The devil had planned there would be a cross. There was a cross made with evil intent to hang the Son of God on it. Evil intentions designed in this old world to destroy God's people. And all those things that are being manufactured, how almost seemingly perfect that they are, that he puts together evil intent of these wondrous things. David said, there is none like it. But I said all that to get you to this thought. Consider the end of this sword that has been formulated and has been skillfully made and designed for one purpose, and that is to destroy David or the children of Israel. But just at the time that this old sword got finished up, completed, it seemed as though that the Lord sent a little boy about 16 years old out there, and we know He did. Him and that big old giant had a fight. And that giant told him, he said, I'm going to take you and feed you to the birds of the air. And David said, you must not know my God. Because there's going to be a reverse on that. But he said, well, how in the world can you do that? He said, you come with me. You come to me with staves and with a rod. He said, what you going to do with a staff and a rod? And David hauls off and he throws that stone and hits that giant in the head and he falls down flat, the Bible said. But here's the one thing I want you to see. Is he runs up on that big old giant and the Holy Ghost said, David, I got something prepared for you. Reach in there and pull that sword out of there. They've been working on it for months on end and I think I've got her just right to where you won't have to swing it two or three times. And I want you just to bring her up over your head and just let her fall and cut off the head of that old giant. And boy, the thing leaped out to me is how that a lot of times God will hire the devil to build something, won't even pay him for it, so you and I can use it against him. You don't have to worry about that old sword. Can you imagine if old Goliath had realized that night, I didn't see him that night before the big battle. He's up on the hillside and he's sharpening that sword. Man, you can hear it down on the valley, and everybody's scared to death down there. Sweet, 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 sweet. And he starts to lay it down. The Lord said, no, it ain't sharp enough on that other side there. You're going to have to sharpen it a little more. And he turns that thing over, and he sharpens it some more. I'm going to ask you something. If he had known what that sword was going to be used for the next day, you reckon he'd have put so much time into sharpening, or maybe he wouldn't even have wanted a sword after all. Poor old devil ain't got sense enough to know that everything he does, God uses against him and for the sake of his people. And I'm here to tell you, quit worrying about the devil's sword and quit worrying about Haman's gallows and quit worrying about Pharaoh raising that boy up down there, because what God Almighty is doing is he's using the devil that he might, so he might build the bridge for you and I to get over where he wants us to go. Think about it. He'll let the devil build it. Put all that time in it with evil intent, and then he'll say, here, give me that. I want that. Isn't that amazing? His honor and glory. He made that old sword, tempered it, molded it, I mean finished it, got it just right, and God said, here, give me that. Put 40 years into Moses, raised him, trained him, fed him, schooled him, and everything else, and God said, give me that. Just when Pharaoh thought he had him right to be the king of Israel, God said, give me that boy. I'm going to use him. Oh, Haman, I'm telling you, night and day, spending all that time out there, upset at Mordecai building them old gallows, and I'll tell you, testing it and getting it just right, and when he got it just right, God said, give me that. And all that's happening in this old world today is nothing more than God allowing the devil to do his work so that when it gets real ripe and ready, the Holy Ghost will say, give me that. I got some children I want to bring out of Egypt. Give me that. I got some children I want to deliver from the Philistines. Give me that. I got some children I want to deliver from the Medes and Persians. Give me that. God's still working. And most of the time, and you get this down now, in every child of God's life, before you get too scared about what the devil's doing, and you see him raise his head up over in the workshop, and boy, you go to praying against him. Oh Lord, don't let him make that sword, them big bad swords. Don't let him make that sword. I'm scared of that sword. Just hush up. He's making that sword for you. Say, Lord, don't let him build that gallows. I'm scared of him. Hush up! He's making that gallows for his glory. He's going to deliver you out of that gallows. Somebody said, but somebody's doing me harm. And it seems like the devil's working overtime. And this old world seems like it's turning more and more and more away from the church. And you've been a praying and you've been a mumbling and a grumbling. I want to say, hush up! All God's done is getting this old world ready. He's building you a sword and a bridge to get you out of here. Now the devil don't know that. He don't know that. Took that old tree and cut it down, hewed out them beams and made a cross out of that, and God said, give me that. Somebody said, oh no, I hope they don't hang him on that tree. I hope they don't let him. Oh, shut up! He's taking what the devil's made and going to bring salvation out of it for all sinners to be saved. Hallelujah. Let the devil do his work. Let him sweat and work overtime. All he's doing is working for God. But he don't know it. Everybody thinks the devil's real bright. Well, he is on making things, but he ain't on figuring out why he made it. Huh? He just keeps making things and God uses it. Just to show you and I how he's still in charge. Huh? Do you reckon that if the devil had known what was going to come out of that cross, that he'd have ever had anything to do with it? Do you reckon if the devil had known how the Apostle Paul was going to learn more about the strength and grace of God than that thorn, that he ever sent that thorn over there? Do you reckon that Haman's ever built that gallows if he realized he was the one that's going to hang on it? All the devil is doing is hurrying things up for one of these days. He's going to be cast into the lake of fire and going to be done with, but he's done his own doings. Joseph said it well. I sort of like that old sword. He said, there ain't none like it. Oh, somebody said, but didn't the devil make it? Yeah, he sure did. But the Lord gave it to me. Huh? Boy, devil, he can make some sharp swords. Yeah, they glitter. But I'll tell you something. Did you know that in every Christian's life, there has been a measure of the work of the devil so that God could use it for His glory? Now you think about it. You think about that old boy that the devil got out there in drugs and he got out there in alcohol, and boy, I mean, he was doing a jam-up job on that old boy's life, and just about the time that he got him where there was no point of return, the Holy Ghost said, give me that. And then that old boy gets saved, and maybe God calls him to preach, and he'll go across the country of preaching using the same sword that the devil used on him. Said, hold it a minute, I've got a sword around here. I want to tell you how one time I was a drug addict and an alcoholic, and I want to run the devil through with that right now. And the devil's sitting there thinking, man, why in the world did I do that to him? If I'd have known that, I wouldn't have touched him. Isn't that something? All of my past, and you've heard me preach out of how I was raised and all of those stuff, and I know anything about God and the Bible and stuff like that. And somebody said, boy, I tell you, the devil had a heyday on that family, and he's ruined that whole family and all them 9 youngins. And I'm going to tell you, I was the youngest one. It looks like I'd have been the worst one, but the Holy Ghost come along one day when the devil thought he had it all fixed like he wanted and said, give me that. And I've spent all of these years, 40-some years of preaching and telling folks how God saved me out of all that, and I'm using the devil's sword to do it with. I like to pull his sword out every now and then and say, you know where I got this, don't you? I got this over the old giant, thought he had everything, and made this thing hurt me, and I cut his head off at it. then better use the devil, the enemy's own tools against him.
Wonderful.
Yep. Don't worry about it when he's coming around and you can hear him working at night out there in the tool shed. And you know he's making something out there. And you're scared to death. Don't worry about all of that. Just turn to the Lord and say, Lord, I just want you to know that I want you to use whatever the devil's got against him. And pull that old sword out. Joseph said it this way. When his brothers come to him, their intention was evil. Everything they did was evil. And Joseph said, yeah, but God took that old sword and made it good. Said, you meant it for evil, God meant it for good. And it's amazing how God can change. Take evil and make it good. He said, yeah, give me that sword. There ain't nothing like it. There ain't nothing like an old testimony where the devil kicked and beat and drummed and you got saved. Huh?
Yes.
Ain't nothing like it when the devil comes a-knocking and tempting and trying and bringing heartache and you're like old Job. I mean, you seem like you've lost everything and the devil steps back and scratches his head while Job goes to the Lord and worships Him. Thought about that 23rd Psalm. Why in the world do you think that the Lord prepared a table for him in the presence of the enemy? Them wolves all around there. Because there ain't nothing will drive you to the shepherd anymore than a wolf will. God using evil to bring good out of it. Huh? You understand? And my dad was a drunkard. And I was trying when I was about 35 years old to find my mother who left when I was a year and a half old, never did find her. But I went to this old fella whom I heard his wife and my mother was good friends. But she had passed away but I went by there. I thought maybe he might know some things and he knew a few things. He said, son, let me tell you about the day. I said, my wife told me, Cat, that's what they call my mama, said she's had another baby and said, I want to go out there and see her. And he said, we got in the pickup and said we drove out there to Bunker Hill and said she got out and went in to see your mama and the new baby. And I looked across the road and said, your daddy was laying some block over there. Said, I already knew what he was doing because I'd gotten word he had traded a farm for that land there and he was going to build a beer joint. But he said, I pulled over there, and they always called him Foxy. He said, Foxy, what are you doing? Said, my dad said, I'm building a church. And he said, I replied and said, oh, yeah, I'm sure you are. And he said, I'll never forget, your daddy cussed real big, and he said, that's what I said, wasn't it? I'm building a church. He built that bar, which was a bar about 2 years, beer joint. He killed a man in there. And to stay out of prison, to pay the lawyers and everything, he had to sell everything he had. And one thing he had to sell was that bar. Now I'm going to give you 3 guesses on who bought the bar. You got it on the first one, didn't you? Huh? A church bought that bar, and to this day, and that's been since about 1953, 54, 55, somewhere around there. So that's been some 50-some years that bar that was a bar for 2 years been a church for 50-some years. Well, I was back there at my brother's funeral, preaching my brother's funeral there in West Virginia, and an old boy that I was raised up with, Mike Furnett, came to the funeral. I hadn't seen him in years. And we got to talking and he told me as a Christian that he'd gotten saved, accepted the Lord. Well, I rejoiced in that. We was about the same age. And I said, well, Mike, give me your phone number and I'll call you when I get home. We'll be able to fellowship a little bit. He said, okay. So when I got back home, I called him on the phone and we was talking a while there about the past. And I said, Brother Mike, I said, tell me about how you got saved. Oh, he said, Brother Dana said, do you know where that church is out there on Bunker Hill? I said, yeah, I sure do. I didn't tell him. I said, my dad built it. And, of course, he knew my dad. That would have thrown a curve. And I said, I sure do. He said, why? He said, well, when I was 16 years old, they was having a meeting out there. Said it went 2 or 3 weeks and somebody invited me and it turned into a revival. And he said, I got saved when I was 16 years old out there. He didn't know it in a bar that was built to be a bar. That God took the evil and made the good out of it. Huh? There is a whole lot of evil in this old world, but don't worry about it. Just marvel at how God can take that evil and it can make good out of it. You say, but I got a son and a daughter that's out there. Looks like Pharaoh's got a hold of them. Don't look like there's no hope. Well, just to get to looking to the Lord. It may be when the Pharaoh's got them trained right real good that the Holy Ghost will say, give me that. He was swung by there and said, Pharaoh, give me that. He come over there where Haman was and said, give me that. Went over there where them thorns was, the devil had shortened them. He said, give me that. And he went over there where that sword was that was so good and nice, and he said, give me that. And I'm glad the Lord is still in charge, aren't you? Let us rejoice and praise God that though this world means it for evil, God means it for good. Now, I've heard preachers say this, and I don't really believe it, but I'm just going to say it. I've heard some say that the devil had the keys to death and hell to begin with. Well, if he did, he was a pretty good locksmith. And if he did, he didn't keep them long, because when Jesus came up out of the grave, he went by there and said, give me that. Give me that! I like to see what the Lord can do with things that nobody had any hope in. And how the Lord has changed lives here today. He may be working on you now. But I want you to know the Lord's in control. And He may be fixing to say, give me that. Just give me that. Just give me that. Let's stand by our heads. Lord, we thank You for Your presence all morning long. And Lord, we do look around us and there's a lot of them fancy swords. But I'm glad, Lord, that You're in charge even of the enemy's workshop. You're in control even of his intentions. This morning, help us as Your children just to cast our care upon You and trust that You'll take that which is meant for evil and turn it into that which is good. In Jesus' name and for His sake we pray. Amen.